this pertain to me? But this is one of those things where it may not pertain to you directly, but indirectly, yes, indeed it does. And so we're going to be looking at that thought for a moment. I really believe every word that's written in the Bible is God-breathed. And the Bible says that it's not of any private interpretation. In other words, these men, they didn't just come up with it on their own, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote the Word of God. So you can glean something from everything that you hear. And sometimes it's important to have somebody who can come alongside you and explain it to you. That's why the Bible says God's given some pastors, some teachers, some prophets, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, to help people understand. If you remember even the Ethiopian eunuch was wanting to understand the book of Isaiah that he was reading. And remember that the apostle came alongside, Philip came alongside him and said, what are you reading? And he said, Isaiah. And he said, do you understand it? And he said, how can I except somebody explain it to me? So, that being said, while I do believe that I have the Holy Spirit and that the Lord will help me to be able to share with you in a way that will help you to have a deeper understanding of what the Word of God has to say, I think it's also important to understand that you have a responsibility to study to show yourself approved. Amen? You need to search the Scriptures to find out if these things be true, so what we're sharing with you. And if you find from the Scriptures, find out these things are true, then what you have to do is you have to implement them. You have to put them into action in your life. Not just be a hearer, but a doer of it. And that's when you will profit. That's when you'll find the blessings of God begin to flow in your life. And when you begin to put the Word of God into action in your life, you'll find that a lot of times what the Word of God has to say is totally and completely diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. And the world will judge you for it. I heard a saying this last week on K-Love that I thought was really good. And it was this: I'd rather stand before God and be judged by the world than to stand before the world and to be judged by God. Amen? So it's important that, again, we look at the Word of God and understand that nothing is put here by chance. Everything is here for our benefit and for our profit. Amen? So that's the way we want to approach this as we start this chapter this morning. Chapter 8, you know, is what we're going to be going to. And we find that after Paul had answered their questions about marriage, he then turns to one of the most controversial of subjects in the letter, the questions that was asked to him that he had received from the Corinthian church. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And that question was, can Christians eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Like I said, we look at this and we say, oh, well, you know, this doesn't really interest me as a believer because I don't have to worry about that. People don't sacrifice idols. And well, yeah, some do around the world, yes, maybe not particularly in our culture and what have you. And we don't really seem like we face that problem today. But again, the wider issue of which this is going to talk about, you know, is Christian liberty. And that does apply to us. Do we have the liberty to do certain things, for example? You know, questions that come along a lot of times, do Christians have the right, or can they go to, for example, the movie theater? Can they have a television in their homes? Can Christians get involved in politics and things like that? You know, we see an example of this. I was talking to Terry earlier about this, how that a lot of times Christians won't go to certain restaurants because they serve alcohol, you know, and their consciences are bothered by it. I heard one evangelist one time was talking to a pastor friend of his, and after the service they wanted to go get something to eat, and he said, where's the best place to eat around here? He said, well, over there, but they serve alcohol. And he says, well, were you planning on drinking? I wasn't, you know. You know, and what you see is that alcohol doesn't do anything to the food, you know. That's the point, you know. And that's sort of the point Paul's going to be making here with the meat sacrificed to idols. So I believe that what Paul basically is going to be sharing with us here is that all of our decisions and what we allow and what we do, it should be according to knowledge to what the Word of God has to say, but it also needs to be balanced by the love of God, you see. And what he's going to be doing here, he's going to be addressing the stronger Christians in the church who had spiritual knowledge, but they also experienced and understand that they had a certain liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you as believers here this morning realize that you have an extraordinary liberty in Jesus Christ? Is that you? You see, he tells them, though, that even the knowledge that we have, even though we have that knowledge, it still needs to be dispensed in love, as he has written to other churches in other places. For example, the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Doubtful things, what are those things? The doubtful things are the things that are in the gray area. There are such things that there should be no compromise when we're talking about sin. There should be no compromise for sin. But there's things that the Scripture has absolutely nothing to say about that we call the gray area. You see, the Bible tells us that God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but we're not to come into bondage to anything, you see. And so here he says, you know, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." There's some people who think, "Well, I can't eat meat. It bothers my conscience," you know. Listen to what it says. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he is able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now I know I have a complete liberty as a believer as long as my food is sanctified by prayer. I can eat pork, I can eat crab, I can eat anything that under the Old Testament laws were considered unclean because they've been sanctified, cleansed by prayer." Okay. "However, if I have a Seventh-day Adventist friend who comes to my house and I put pork in front of him and expect him to eat it, that is sin for me because I am doing something that would bother his conscience, you see, even though I have a complete liberty in myself to go ahead and eat whatever I want to." You see, even though I know that I am not under the law and I'm not bound by those things, somebody who has been taught that way, I don't want to do anything to cause them to feel condemned. You see, that's not love. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, you see. He goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Romans, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to" what? "Edification." That word edification means building them up, charging them up, strengthening them in the faith. So that being said, we're going to go read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 8. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge is a good thing. However, if that's all that you're using, it says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, it's good to have knowledge, but use it in love, you see. It says, "If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, which we know that there aren't, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, one Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol," in other words, they think that it's something when it's really not, "until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their consciences, being weak, is defiled. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Did you hear me there? Okay? "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours should become a stumbling block for those who are weak." Now, in this particular time and age, There was two sources of meat in the ancient marketplace. There was that which was in the regular market. You could go and they were sold at higher prices. But you could go to the local temples and they would sell meat there that was basically sold that was sacrificed to idols. The animal was sacrificed to an idol. And it was always available at much less of a cost. So what would happen is the stronger members, the members who knew that they had a freedom and a liberty to eat these things, you know, they say, hey, you know what? The idols can't contaminate that food, so we're going to save some money. We're going to go and purchase the meat there, and it'll be cheaper, and you know, it'd just be a good thing for us all the way around. They didn't do anything wrong. But when you've got weaker Christians who see them do this, many of them were, again, saved out of paganism and idolatry, and they still are not able to receive the idea of the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. They would see their fellow believers do this, and you know, they would say, you know what? You're doing something that's wrong, and it bothers my conscience, and a lot of times they might desire to break off fellowship and create a division within the church, which is exactly what Paul's addressing throughout this whole letter to the Corinthian church. And it seems like what we read in the book of Romans, that these weak Christians always seem to have a problem over diets and holy days and things like that. And again, this is potential for division within the church. And you know, when there's division, when there's no agreement, that's when the enemy can come and defeat you. The old principle of warfare, divide and conquer, is true in the church too. It's one of the tools that the enemy uses. And so it's important, first of all, that these young, weak Christians begin to grow and understand the liberty that they have. But at the same time, those who are strong need to make sure that they don't do anything to bother the consciences of those who are weak. So Paul here, he offers his opinion, basically saying, a non-existent God could not contaminate food offered to it. That's what he's saying, plain and simple. To the weak Christian, their way of thinking is the most logical. That was offered to an idol. But if you know that an idol is nothing, you know, nothing wrong with food, right? Here's the problem with always analyzing everything and using logic. Sometimes, not every problem can be solved using logic. For example, a little child who's afraid of the dark will not be assured by the arguments of their parents or of an older brother who adopts a superior attitude to him. You know, and we all know that knowledge is important for a believer. But it's not to be used as a weapon against your brothers and sisters. It's rather to be a tool to help them build with. Depending on how it's used, how you should view knowledge, you know? Because a lot of times when we develop a superior attitude towards others, we are sinning against God there too, because we're allowing ourselves to become prideful. You know, there was a brother who, after worrying a half an hour that they wouldn't get on their overbooked flight, he and his wife were summoned to the check-in desk. A smiling agent whispered that this was their lucky day. To get us on the plane, he was bumping them up to first class. This was the first and only time we've been so pampered on an airline. Good food, hot coffee, plenty of elbow room. So we played a little game, trying to guess who else didn't belong in first class. One man stuck out. He padded around in the cabin in his socks, restlessly sampling magazines, playing but never actually using the in-flight phones. Twice he sneezed so loud that they thought that the oxygen masks were going to drop down. And then the attendant brought linen tablecloths for the breakfast trays, with which he tucked into his collar for a bib. You see, we see misfits in the church too a lot of time. People who we think obviously don't belong. People who embarrass us and cause us to feel superior. But the truth is, we don't belong there any more than they do. Amen? It's by God's grace, amen, Thank God he accepts us all just as we are. I love that song, Just As I Am. Amen. It says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Doesn't say, just as I am. As soon as I get my life straightened up, I'll come to you. No. Just as you are. Amen. In Christian Reader, Jim Corley tells of a conversation that he had with a friend named Alex, who attended his church. Alex was struggling over his many failures to live the Christian life the way that he knew that he should. One day, they met at the car dealership where Alex worked. Corley writes this. He says, that day in his office, Alex got straight to the point. He said, Jim, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to the church because I fail to live for Christ so often. Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership? I asked, nodding to the area outside this cubicle. You mean the showroom? I smiled, yes. And behind the showroom, past the parts counter, that's the service department, Alex said confidently. What if I told you I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it was running rough? That would be crazy. That's the whole point of the service department, to fix cars that aren't running right. He said, you're absolutely right. Now let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking it as God's service department. Helping people to get back in running order with God is what the church is all about. Amen? It truly is. So if we remember that, then our knowledge will not puff us up. But if we mix the knowledge with love, again, it will build up and it will edify. Folks, a know-it-all person in the spiritual sense is only given evidence of the fact that they know nothing. And it boils down to it. It's one thing to know doctrine, but it's quite something else to know God. Amen. It's possible to grow in Bible knowledge and yet grow and yet not grow in grace or in one's personal relationship with the Lord. And the test is love. And this is something that we must all remember. The test is love. Being patient with one another, forgiving one another, enduring. Amen. In spite of the facts that we all have idiosyncrasies and failures and flaws. You don't have to look too hard with me. They're pretty evident. But as it says in Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, which is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13 and 2, the love chapter. Notice what it says. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. You see, that is the main ingredient. Love is the main ingredient. It's been said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. A strong believer in the church may have knowledge, but if they're not using their knowledge in love, then they're not building up the weak saints. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to edify and build up, encourage our brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when we come to church, we should not forsake the gathering together of ourselves, coming together so that we can encourage and admonish one another. In other words, build up. We're not to come to church to build, tear down. The only thing that we're to tear down, the only thing that we're to get rid of are the things that are sin that causes us to fall. Paul's concern was that the strong Christians, that they help the weaker Christians to grow and to stop being weak. Some people have the notion that strong Christians are the ones who live by rules and regulations and who often get offended when others exercise their freedom in Jesus Christ. Folks, that is not the case. The weak Christian is the one who have to have the security of the law and who are afraid to use their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bound, you see. It's the weak Christian who is prone to judge and to criticize stronger believers. And they're the ones who stumble at what others do. And as a result, it makes it very, very difficult for the stronger saints to minister to the weaker brothers and sisters. You see, because when someone's critical and judging you because of your liberty, then a lot of times their ears are stopped. So it's here, again, that love needs to intervene. It needs to enter into the picture. When spiritual knowledge is used in love, the stronger Christian can take the hand of the weaker and help them walk in the way that is freedom and liberty so that they can enjoy their Christian life. People who are weak in the faith are bound up by laws and regulations and what have you. As it says in one of the Gospels, it says that they listen to the touch not, taste not, you know, and so on. It says those things indeed have a show of will worship, but they have no power against the power of sin. You see? Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about the gray areas of things. And so many people get wrapped up into things like, I was talking to a brother one time when he said when he was young, he says it was a sin to chew gum. It was a sin to wear, well, Daryl talked about this the other day. It was a sin to wear short-sleeve shirts. Because people thought you were, you know, showing the arm of the flesh. It's a sin for women to wear pants. It's a sin for women to cut their hair and all these different things. You see? These are issues that are not foundational. You know? And most important thing is that you're on the foundation. And that you're not doing the things that can lead to being separated from God. The sins that lead to being separated from God are things like adultery, fornication. You see, don't sin a sin unto death. But these things are not sin unless there are things that bother your conscience. You see? So we do indeed have a liberty. So we go on here. We see here that there was one preacher who once said this. He said, some Christians grow, others just swell. And there's a lot of truth to that. Have I been there? Yeah, especially when I was a young Christian, because I didn't know any better. And as you get older and you begin to understand and see what the Scriptures have to say about Christian liberty, and that you don't need to be putting your finger on everybody, judging them because maybe they go to a different church or belong to a different denomination or something like that. And this is one of the things I felt was so blessed to be able to be a part of the men's ministry that we recently were a part of, getting to know other brothers and other sisters from other denominations. But we all had Jesus in common. And you know, when we come together and we were talking about the things of God, I never thought once about what denomination they belonged to. Didn't bother me, you see. But there's a lot of people who separate themselves because of that very thing. Folks, you can't force feed immature believers and expect them to become spiritual giants overnight. They're like babies, you know, they really are. And you have to treat them that way at times. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, because that's what they were acting like. They were weak in the faith. They were like babies. And he said, you're yet carnal. You're babes. But you gotta be able to begin to instruct sometime. And hopefully the doors will be open to you as you minister to them in love. In verses 10 through 13 it says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see Paul's heart here? You see, conscience is the internal court that we have within us, where our actions are judged or proved, or they're condemned. Conscience is not the law, but it bears witness to God's moral law. Conscience depends on knowledge. The more spiritual knowledge you know, and the more that you act upon it, the stronger the consciences become. Some Christians have weak consciences because they've been saved only for a short time, and they haven't had the opportunity to grow. They're, like I said, like the little babies, and they have to be guarded carefully. But there are other saints who have weak consciences because they will not grow out of stubbornness and pride. They ignore what the Bible has to say. They ignore Christian fellowship. And they seem to remain in that state of infancy. I remember Chuck Smith one time saying that his daughter, when she was about 2 years old, he'd come home and she'd be in the crib there, and she would go, "Dada." He said, "Now my daughter's 33 years old now. If I go home and she greets me saying, 'Dada,' that's cause for worry." Right? Folks, it's the same way in the spiritual sense. There's a lot of Christians who are still saying "dada," refusing to grow up, refusing to mature, and as a result, ineffective in reaching people with the gospel, ineffective in helping weaker Christians to grow up and be bold in the faith. And it's true also that some believers remain weak because they're afraid of freedom. You believe that? It's almost like they like being bound by laws and regulations. It's like a security blanket for them. But Jesus came to set the captive free. And you really don't know how wonderful it is until you experience it for yourself. Romans chapter 14, verse 20 through 23, again, Paul says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything," notice those words, "or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." It goes on to say, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whoever is not, whatever is not of faith is sin." As a young Christian, many of you know, I love sports, and I used to play a lot of ball. And I remember I was playing on a fast-pitch softball team that the sponsor was Don's Donut Bar. And partway through the season, they changed sponsors to Ole Beer Distributor. Okay? Now, could I have continued to play with them? In the sense of Christian liberty, yes, I could have. Because I wouldn't be drinking. But for me, at that particular time, what I see is that alcohol and alcoholism and things like that has been the cause of a lot of heartache in the world. And I didn't want to be associated with that. But it was my decision. But if I pushed my decision off on somebody else, that would have been wrong, you see. But I judged myself, and I backed away from that team because of that, you see. So we got to use some common sense with the knowledge that we have. And again, make sure that everything is done by love. Well, you know, I would go into chapter 9, but I don't want to just leave it in the middle because it's another subject altogether. But as we look at this chapter here today, again, we want you to be able to see that, again, maybe you don't sacrifice meat offered to idols, or you don't know anybody that's sacrificing meat offered to idols and everything. But there are other issues in life that we have questions about whether we should be able to do it or not. You see. And if it doesn't bother your conscience, you have a liberty. You see, as long as it's not sin. Again, I'm talking about the things that are in the gray area. How many of you are thankful for the liberty that God gives you? Amen. that you don't have to be worried and fret constantly about whether or not you're going to lose your salvation because of some thing that you have allowed in your life that is questionable. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the liberty that Jesus gives us. Remember, He came to set the captive free. We're not bound by the law, but we are bound to the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Amen. And that's what we all must remember, that we should walk in love. Brother Nathan touched on it earlier today in Sunday school. By this men shall know that you are my disciples, because of the love that you have for one another. Always remember that, folks, because I believe God wants you to have good success. You know, and make sure that whatever liberty that you have, that it's not causing somebody else to sin, you see. That's something we need to be mindful about. Because the Bible says that we need to be more concerned about other people than ourselves. Yeah, it does say that. I encourage you to take inventory. Not so you can feel condemned or anything like that, but so that you can walk in love and be a better witness to those who are weak. Amen? Let's bow our heads.